hint of learning about agape, but I haven't. So you're going to enjoy, I think, the things the Lord's been able to put into my heart and spirit and brain this week. So let's stand to our feet. Let's get ready to praise and worship the Lord. I want to read to you from Psalm 97. It says, "The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad." You think about it. All the stuff that's going on in the world and the comfort we have from knowing that God's in charge. Man, that puts us way ahead of the game. Amen. It says, "Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles." I like this one. "The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods," with a little g, because he's the only true God. "Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods," little g. "You have loved the Lord. You who love the Lord hate evil." Tell your neighbor they need to hate evil. Tell your neighbor. "He preserves the soul of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name." I've had better days, but not too many. I feel really good this morning. And I love it when I get fresh revelation. God's going to speak some things into our hearts. He showed up in a mighty way here 2 weeks ago, things that we could not have planned. Salvation, healing, and all that showed up a couple of weeks ago. But I believe God wants to continue to grow us to where the visitation of the Holy Spirit, although they can be different, can be constant in our lives, in our homes, and in this body. Say it with me. "Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord." Give him praise this morning. He's worthy. As they pass communion out, I want to read over you. We're going to take communion together this morning as a body. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, gathered the whole garrison around him, after they had beat him with a whip. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to the place of Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him, divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, And they put over his head an accusation written against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Imagine being the King of the universe, here to carry everyone's sins, including the ones who whipped you, spat on you, mocked you, punched you, and beat you with a stick. Including every religious person who went by that day mocking him and making fun of him. Every person in the world, all their sins were laid upon him. He told us when we take communion to remember his death until he returns. Remember the price that's been paid. None of us, Paul said in Hebrews, have resisted against sin to blood yet. Jesus did. He carried all of our sin. We're not worthy of his blood and of his covering. He made us worthy with his own sacrifice. And now it's illegal for any of us in the body of Christ to hold unforgiveness. It's illegal in the kingdom of God. If you don't forgive, you don't get forgiven, the Bible says. Freely you received, freely you give. What more have we received than forgiveness? It's the greatest thing we've received. So they beat our Savior. They mocked him. They tempted him. I believe this is Satan tempting him to come off the cross. I believe the devil sent people by to tempt him to come down. Because if Jesus had have come off the cross, he could have. He made it clear. He said, "I could call legions of angels and stop this thing right now." But if he'd have come off that cross, guess what? Be no need for us to be here today. If he hadn't died in our place and been resurrected, we might as well put slot machines in this building. Be no need for us to be here, because our hope would be in vain. He had to die. He laid his life down. He said, "No man takes my life, I lay it down." You know why no man could take his life? Because death had no legal claim on him. Death had a legal claim on us because we've sinned. He had no sin. Death reigns because of sin, the Bible says. And when death came to the thieves, no problem. But when death came to Jesus, they said, "He's already dead." You know why? Because he gave up the ghost. Death couldn't take it. He gave it up. He had to give it up, because he knew no sin. My Jesus is alive. And I'm thankful that he paid my price, because I've lived long enough now to know I could have never paid it on my own. That's where I've gained intelligence, to learn that I'm not able to please God. That's when you're smart. When you learn that you couldn't do it on your own, that's when you gain some intelligence. Jesus Christ, he is our Lord and Savior. And he paid a heavy price for us to have eternal life. Let's lift this bread. Lord, we lift this bread to you, not because we've earned it, but because you've offered your body. This bread represents your body, striped, pierced, and broken, so that each one of us have the opportunity to know you and to know the Father and have eternal life. We remember the beating you took, Lord, with this bread we eat this morning. In Jesus' name, eat the bread. And we lift this cup, Lord. Once again, we haven't earned it. We don't deserve it. But you went on that cross and you poured a lot of blood out before you ever got to the cross. Your back was probably bleeding profusely. Your head with the thorns. Your face and your eyes as they punched and beat you. And then finally with the spear that went in your side as the blood poured out. Here we are, so unworthy of the blood, but yet it set us free. And we thank you for your death, your sacrifice. And we celebrate that this morning because our hope is not in vain. We drink this cup in Jesus' name. The blood that Jesus shed on Calvary, way back on Calvary for me, for you and I. Can we sing Amazing Grace? Let's just sing Amazing Grace this morning as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Thankful, Lord, that you sent a light into darkness. Those who sit in darkness have seen a great light, a light to the Gentiles. And we worship you. And everybody said, give the Lord praise this morning. Well, we've been on, except for the Sunday where the Holy Spirit took over, we've been on this 3:12 to heaven, and we're going to finish today. We started in Hebrews 12, we went to Luke 12, and we're going to finish Romans 12 today. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to share some interesting stuff with you. The more I study, the more I get opened up to me books that I could not have used 10 years ago, things I could not have handled. In the Hebrew and Greek language. So I'm thankful the Lord's given me the opportunities to learn, and it just keeps growing. You know, I've spent a lot of time with Agape and Eros in here and over the years in ministry, and but I've learned some new things about that as well. But first, let's pick up verse 9 of Romans chapter 12. So basically, the reason I call this the 3:12 to heaven, these three chapters, if we will live them and practice them and let them be a part of our life. Hebrews 12 saying, cast aside, get rid of things that are hindering us. Luke 12 saying, focus on what's important. And Romans 12 saying, live it out. Live out your Christianity. So let's look at verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy, and abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Abhor what is evil. We're going to come back to love in a little bit. But let's look at abhor and cling. Now, those are a couple of words that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one is abhor. Apostuego is the Greek word that we use for abhor. And we translated that abhor here in the New King James, and it says, let love be without hypocrisy, and abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. This is a word that means to detest or to shudder from hate. Now, we're taught not to hate, but we just read the Psalm this morning that there are times when it's okay to hate. And when is that? when it has to do with what? Evil. The Bible spoke that to us out of the Psalm 97 this morning. That it's okay, in fact, we're encouraged to hate evil. And this word means to shudder with detest or hatred toward evil. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He learned, he hated evil. He learned to hate evil. And this is the journey that God wants to take us on. And I'm concerned that the modern church doesn't do that enough. And what happens to us, we can find ourselves compromising things and justifying. Now, the world's not going to change. The rules don't change. God put His Word in motion. The Bible says, forever your Word is settled in heaven. So there's not going to be any change of venue or change of how God looks at things or judges things. And so when we compromise, we would do it to our own hurt. And a lot of people have this idea, and of course Satan has moved in, and he's watered down God, the gospel and the teachings of the Scripture. In fact, one of the things that I like to use is with adultery. In the Old Testament, he said if a man commits adultery against his spouse or vice versa, then they had judgment coming. Okay, but the act was punished. The act of adultery was punished. In the New Testament, Jesus, a lot of people come to the New Testament and they act like the standard's been dropped. That's not true at all. The standard was raised. Jesus said a man can look upon a woman and commit adultery. That's not dropping the standard. That's shifting the gear and taking it to the next level. A murderer was judged in the Old Testament for the act that he did. Jesus said, you can speak evil of your brother and murder him with your tongue. So he took things up. Now, you can argue that now the way's been made for us to be able to keep God's Word and we've got more strength. I agree with that. But the standard was never dropped. Amen. The standard's never been dropped. If anything, it's been increased. So now we have more strength to obey God thanks to the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit being given in the full measure that He was given on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. So we do have more strength available to us, more understanding, because that which was hid in the Old Testament has been revealed in the New Testament. So we've been given a greater access to the Lord through the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit by Jesus rending the veil. But the standard was never dropped. But yet I hear preachers now compromise the Word on radio or television. They compromise the Word and say things like, if Paul were here, he wouldn't have said that way today. Well, basically, they just undermined their whole authority by saying that, because what they did is they said, it was what Paul was saying. Well, what we teach and what we believe is this is the words of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says these are breathed by the Holy Spirit, and He just used men and women to pin them down. So when a preacher says that an apostle would have said something, he wouldn't say it that way today, or he would have changed how he put that, or he would compromise there. Basically, they're saying it was a man doing it and not the Holy Spirit. Well, when you drop the Word of God from the Holy Spirit's realm to man's, you just lost your whole platform. You don't have any power or authority at that point, because men can say anything. Paul didn't write down his own thoughts necessarily. He wrote what the Holy Spirit gave him. So the Bible says the Word of God is breathed by the Holy Spirit. And so we got to be careful with that. I feel like the problem is that we've compromised. The New Testament didn't drop the standard at all. In fact, when you go to the early church, the earliest of the whole church, they sold everything they had in the beginning. They went the extra mile. The early church was going the extra mile for everything. So the standard wasn't dropped at all. And so he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, or shudder, detest it. Shudder, move away from what is evil. All right? That he wants us to learn how to hate evil. And then he says, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. And this word is an interesting word, because it's the same word that we use with marriage. Kaleo. And it's the same word where he tells the husband to cleave to his wife. And this was an interesting word to me because it means to fasten together, to glue yourself to that. That's what this word means, kaleo. And it means, and it's the same word that Jesus said when he talked about a husband to his wife. Glue yourself to them. Become part of them. Two become one. Fasten yourself to join and fasten yourself to good. So let's read this together. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest and shudder and move from evil. Cling or glue yourself, fasten yourself to what is good. Now, see, the reason that's important is we get the idea of clinging like we use our arms to cling, right? So what happens with your arms if you cling long enough? You'll get tired, and guess what? You'll drop this box of 14-karat gold tissue. So if you cling with your arms, you can get tired. So what happens if I take crazy glue or gorilla glue and stick it right here? And it's not moving, is it? It's staying there. Anybody ever got your fingers glued together? Be honest, be real, confess now. It's an awkward situation, isn't it? But to glue something means that it belongs, it's staying, right? So when God wants us to glue ourselves to what is good, right? He wants us to, and we're going to look at some of that. We're going to look at the division. Let's go over to Galatians chapter 5. Let me show you something real quick here in Galatians 5 where he shows us how to separate things. Glue yourself to what is good and detest and shudder and move from what is evil. In verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians, he says, I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, this is not talking about a church service. This is talking about your daily routine. Okay? So, when the Spirit came in here in the mighty way he did a couple weeks ago, he kind of took over and done severally as he wills, like we read about in 1 Corinthians 12. He does, when he manifests himself, he does it as he wills. When he uses us, he may gift us or give us insight or whatever, discernment. But here, this is a daily walk. You know, we want the Spirit to be a part of our families, a part of our churches, all of that. But here he's talking about our daily walk. How do you walk in the Spirit? And he says, to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So that's where the battle's at, right? We talked about this, I think, Wednesday night. And we used this, I've even actually given you all a handout of how we're made up. The triune vessel. The soul and the flesh. The soul is the in between where our mind and our will and our emotions are seated. So the flesh tries to battle it out with the Spirit and get the soulish realm, which is the mind, will, and emotions, to make decisions. Both sides are trying to get us to make decisions, right? The Spirit, once you've been born again, once you've given your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence and gives life to your spirit. Our spirit is dormant until the Holy Spirit shows up and we receive the Lord. That's why the guy on the road to Jericho was half dead. He was half dead until the guy stopped by, and what did he do? He brought the oil and the wine, right? The oil represented the Holy Spirit. The wine represented the blood of Christ. So until the guy on the road to Jericho was half dead, until the oil and the wine was brought by the Good Samaritan. So now the Holy Spirit takes up residence by the blood of Christ, and now he wants to begin to exercise his authority and not just stay inside of our spirit, but to influence the soulish man and to subdue the fleshly man. That's the job of the Holy Spirit in my life and in your life. And that's the journey we're on. So here he's talking about it. He says, if you're going to walk in the Spirit, the battle's going to take over. The flesh is going to lust against the Spirit. The Spirit's going to lust against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. How many found that out? How many have been saved more than a week? Then you found it out. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, everybody say led by the Spirit. So it's more important, or just as important, I should say, to be led by the Spirit Monday through Saturday as it is Sunday. In fact, I would argue that more people quench the Spirit out. I know a lot of churches are not open to the Holy Spirit, and they quench the Spirit, but I would argue that more people quench the Spirit in their personal life than they do in a church house. when the Holy Spirit comes by on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and we just brush Him off, push Him aside. And He's trying to get our attention about something. And so it's important for us to be led by the Spirit. You can be led by the Spirit. How many of you have really gotten into the Word of God over the however long, and you've noticed that it's easier to be led by the Spirit when you stay in the Word of God? I need about 40,000 amens. Amen. It is easier. Stay in the Word of God. It works. How many found that it works? He says that you won't fulfill the lust against the Spirit if you are led by the, if you're against the Spirit, if, against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. Do you not, and you don't do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the law works in a negative way in this sense, right? None of us could keep it unless the Spirit's involved, right? So the flesh can't do this on its own. So we're going to be just moved around by the law and by the flesh if we don't allow the Spirit to take over. Now the works of the flesh are evident. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. That word is pharmakia. That's where we get the word pharmacy. He's talking about drug abuse there. How many knows God knew what would be going in the last days? He's not caught off guard with anything. God wasn't caught off guard in the garden. It's hard to say God wasn't caught off guard in the garden. But He wasn't. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, the Bible said Jesus was slain when? Before the foundation of the world, which meant that He and the Father had already entered into covenant that He would be the propitiation or the atonement for man's failure, his sin, and He did that before Adam was ever created. So God wasn't caught off guard when He saw Adam and Eve mess up. He didn't look down there and say, wow, what are we going to do now? And Jesus said, well, I've got an idea. I'll just go down there and hang on a cross for everybody. No. That was already God. Nothing catches God off guard. And so He's always in control. So just like He knew that drug issues would be a major problem in the last days, that's why the next two times it's used in the book of Revelation, the end time book. Sorcery, pharmakia, is used two more times in the book of Revelation. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions. These are works of the flesh or things that are not godly. Things that are evil, right? Outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, that's eros, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, which is partying, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you could go through the church and find somebody who's failed in every one of these areas. But He made a clear distinction here, didn't He? He said, you cannot be practicing this stuff. If we sin, what's the Bible say? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, right, from all unrighteousness. The problem comes when we start practicing these things. So we cannot practice sin. He says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now He gives us the righteous side or the good side. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control or control, spirit control by the Spirit. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So when you look at these things, we read this list off. Every one of those we've received from God. So we got to give them away. Freely you receive, freely you give. So these are the things that are good. These are the things we should be chasing after. Learning how to be long-suffering with people. Learning how to be considerate with people. Learning to have the Spirit control our temperament. All of those things are good things, and there's a lot of passages we could look at different ideas where it clearly distinguishes between evil and righteousness. This is just one of those. But the secret to that is being led by the Spirit. Here's the problem. We get up one day, we're led by the Spirit, we get in our Word, get in our prayer time. The next day, we get up late, we skip God, and we react in the flesh. See, God has called all of us to be actors, not reactors. We're not supposed to react, because if you wait to get in a situation to decide what you're going to do, you and I are going to react. But if we're predisposed and we keep ourselves in the Word of God, we're going to act according to what He says. So we talked about this in the marriage class this morning, that if one spouse comes in may not have anything to do with the other spouse, but they're just half-cocked because of what went on, and they lash out or they say something aggressive, then the other person, because two or one were glued together, right? We don't need to be a reactor, but that's where the challenge is at, right? Not to react, okay? But if, and my wife and I, we struggle with this early on, because when you first get married, you got two individuals trying to mesh and become that one person. But as time grows on, we've learned that the other one can move the other one in a positive way toward God by not being a reactor. Because the Bible says if you get a harsh word, what are you supposed to do? Send a soft answer, right? That's practicing Christianity. That's taken. So if my wife, if I come in out of sorts for whatever reason, if my wife gets out of sorts with me, then we're in a mess, right? But if she wants to act on God's word and help pull me out of that pit, because if she comes in out of sorts, and I do the same thing, right? But if one of us are out of sorts, that means half of us is not functioning properly. Amen. And that affects the marriage. You see that? And so we both can't fall in the ditch because somebody's got to pull the other one out. And it'll happen in both directions one day. But we cannot live a life of being reactors. Christians are not supposed to be reactors. We are actors, and we act upon God's word. Why? Because we fill our lives with it, and we're predisposed to live that way. And that's part of growing in what we just read here in Galatians. Now, let's go back to Romans. I'm hurrying. Well, really, I'm not. I'm not really hurrying. Forgive me, Lord. I'm not hurrying. I don't want to hurry through this. Just bear with me, because you're going to like this stuff. And so he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor. I'm back in verse 10 of Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So every Christian should live that way. We should be diligent and fervent and not let things drop, not let things slide. You know? All of us should be that way. Not because the preachers ask you to be that way, and not because the church you feel funny if you don't, but because you're in love with Jesus Christ and you realize He's your groom, you're His bride, and everything you have has come from His hand. Why wouldn't we want to be diligent in that way? And He wants us to be diligent and fervent in all of our relationship with Him, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. So let's think about this. Hebrews 12 says, get rid of the things that are hindering your spiritual life. Get rid of them. I'm going to tell you something. This is a couple of things the Holy Spirit's really shot in my spirit. One of them I'm not going to give you this morning because I feel like He's a long way from finishing that. But one of them that's really that whatever you starve will lose its strength. And if you keep starving it, it will die. Ask my wife. We know that about a pot of flowers we've already lost this summer. Had a funeral and everything for them. Whatever you starve will lose its strength. So Hebrews 12 says, starve out the things that are hindering your spiritual life. Amen. Luke 12 says, get focused now. Once you get rid of those things in Hebrews 12 that are hindering you, that Paul said, lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset you there in Hebrews 12. Then Luke 12 says, now get your focus right. Start listening to what Jesus teaches and focus on that. And then Hebrews 12 says, now take those two chapters and start living them out in your life and pursue that which is good. Glue yourself to that. Run away and detest what's evil. Hate what God hates. Now I'm going to pick on something here just because, and let me do it a different way. Be careful, because there's probably people that could fall in any of this. Be careful with media. Okay? And I'm talking about a movie or a soap opera. Listen now, of being entertained by the things God hates. Be careful. That's how we learn to hate evil. And this culture we live in is bent on entertainment. I mean, they live for it. Right? And we all should have some. There's nothing wrong with having some level of entertainment. But we know people that, I mean, they're just overboard with it, right? My son, who's still at the university, I couldn't believe what I was hearing when he told me this. I'm sure you probably run into students there that are addicted to video games. He said, oh yeah. He said, some of them will play it 15 hours a day and go to class and try to survive classwork. And listen, I had no idea. He said, and they will take their student loans and spend $2,000 on one game just buying little add-ons and extras so they can be the best at that game. That's crazy. I don't care what age you are. That's crazy. But we have a culture that's bent on entertainment. So much so that they'll entertain themselves with everything God hates. That's where we got to be careful to draw the line. That's how we can learn how to hate evil. And he wants us to be patient in tribulation. And that I'm going to be transparent with you. That's where I'm at. For the last 8 months with these things that God's been speaking to me about my physical health, I'm trying to be patient and let Him walk me through this because He's teaching me a lot. But sometimes I get up frustrated. You know, but that's the battle. He wants me to learn how to be patient in tribulation. Why do you think He'd be training me to be patient in tribulation? I've been through a lot of wars already. I've been doing this for 30 years. I think He's training me to be patient in tribulation because I think we're getting ready to see the end of time. And cheer up, saints, it ain't going to get better. It's going to. Can I say it like a good old mountain boy? It's going to get worser. Cheer up, saints. So we got to be ready for the task. The Bible says if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. Adversity is not there to destroy us. Adversity is there to grow us and reveal things to us. So when adversity comes and I fall short, God's saying, okay, let's work right here. I'm not going to let you be destroyed, but I want you to work right here. I want you to become strong in this area. Now, he goes on, but those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Right? Let me back up. Rejoice in hope, patience, tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer. So we're supposed to have a continual prayer life. This is walking out what we, 3:12 to heaven, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And the Bible says for us to prefer one another. So if there's one donut left and both of you are reaching for it, both of you should draw your hand back if you're Christians and say, oh, you can have it. And the other say, oh, you can have it. And before it's over with, you'll probably break it in two. Right? And you'll make sure you get the biggest half. Distributing to, and you'll hide it. You'll have it hid where it looks like it's just a little. That's the flesh, though, right? The flesh will do that. Distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless people who persecute you. That happened to me this week. I was able to bless somebody who persecuted me. We got to seize those moments. Because it's not God's willing that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance, right? And he says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. That's important as we look at agape again in just a minute. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. And that's just reinforcing what we just read. Not your spouse, not your neighbor, not anybody. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So there will be times it's not possible, but don't let it be on your end that it's not possible. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. So he's really telling us to be subdued by the Spirit here so that we're not reacting, but we're acting upon God's Word. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Every time I've let God fight my battles, I get far more blessed with the outcome than when I try to fight them myself. My wife can testify to that too. Whenever we back off and let God go into war for us, we get a better, way better result than when we try to do it with Hank Williams playing in the background. And then he says, do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath. Give place to wrath. That's a challenge. That could be a challenge in a marriage. That could be a challenge on the job. That could be a challenge anywhere. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, run him off. Bad translation. If your enemy is hungry, feed him poison. Bad translation again. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. The Bible says we were enemies of the cross. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. God takes care of everybody. There's a lot of definitions for grace, and some of them are, but the best one I ever heard was Arthur Pink, who said grace is generally unmerited favor. That's how we describe it, you know, get something you don't deserve. But Arthur Pink said, he gave the definition, took it a little further. He said, unmerited favor is when somebody does you wrong in the morning and then you turn around and feed them in the evening in spite of how they treated you. That's grace. And so God wants us to feed our enemy. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, that's all been messed up too. Coals of fire, it sounds like he's doing something bad. No, that's not what it is. In the Old Testament, the Bible days, if you gave somebody coals of fire, it was somebody who was not warm, and they were able to get some coals from your fire and take them on their head in the basket and go back and start their own fire so they could be warm. In other words, you're helping this guy out, and it's going to minister to them at some point. We just read in 1 Peter this morning in our marriage class how that an unbelieving spouse can be won not with the words of the other spouse, but with the conduct of the other spouse. So we can win sometimes our enemies by treating them good. And then he gives us this last little thing. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now you can't do that if you cling to evil and abhor what is good. As we looked at this scenario with that circle, you got to build the spirit man up and not the flesh. That's why sometimes every Christian needs to push the food away. And because that's one of the surest ways to subdue your flesh is by fasting. Now, I want to get into something fresh here. Agape is the word we use, and then eros. These are the two main words I use out of the Greek, and they both are translated love, and I translate, or we use eros, love with a hook, and agape with a straight arrow, because it's no motive. It loves the other person for the other person's sake. Eros has a motive. Eros was not a sexual term in the beginning. It was the original symbol was a snake with its own tail in its mouth. It was consumed with itself, its own desires. So eros was a Greek word for love. In the scripture, you're going to find agape, and you're going to find phileo. And I'm going to describe. And then there's another word. Sturgi is another Greek word. There's four Greek words for love. And when we look at these four words, we usually use these two because they're the most prominent and they define a man in his most extreme terms, from agape to eros. But these two words are also used in the Greek language. Phileo is also found in the scripture. Now, I want to share some things with you that I hadn't shared before. If you love somebody the way God loves, you're loving with agape. So I'm going to love Rob for Rob's benefit, not for mine, right? If you love somebody with eros and its original intent, it's because you have a motive. So we've tried to teach our children to recognize when somebody's loving them with this as opposed to this, you know? And so eros went into the sexual world because sexual kind of love is out of control now in our world, right? We broke all the boundaries, you know. Things that God loves and teaches, from people waiting till they get married to have sex inside the marriage, to staying in the marriage, to between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman, all of that stuff's been thrown out the window with our world. And so this eros is a self-centered, self-consumed love. That stick man, he's all about himself. So he's after his own high, whatever that may be. All right? So he loves, or it looks like, see, this is the problem, especially for teenagers. When they hear somebody tell them they love them, it looks just like agape for a moment. Right? But then they've got a motive. Right? So if stick man and stick woman are getting ready to get married, we need to make sure that they both have the same motive. See, he's checking her out. She's looking this way and he's looking at her. How that happened, I don't know. I've become an artist in 30 years and didn't even mean to. So the man says, or the woman says, I love you. I want us to have a godly family and raise godly seed. And he says, I love you too. You're good looking. He says, I love you. I want to lead this family to God, and I want us to have a godly family. And she says, I love you too. Your family's got a lot of money. See, the motive. We're talking about motives here. Okay? And so what happens is, we want stick woman to say, I love you. I want to be the helpmate God's called me to be. And I love you, and I want us to raise a godly family. I want us to have, I want to lead the family to God. That's what we're after, right, in relationship. But that's what God's after from us. Now, I want to expand on that. And I had to bring my textbook out. This is a textbook I couldn't have used 3 years ago. But I want to share some things with you about these four words for love. Okay? And I want to get them to you, and then I want to wind up and finish here in Romans 12. Storge means it's the word, the last one I put down there. It's somebody, it's like a love where a parent loves their children. They have a natural love. It's a natural affection, like a parent would feel toward their children. All right? That's something we're probably all familiar with. We may not have identified it as being a fourth wheel, right? I've got four wheels up there. Because when we use love in the English language, we don't have those four wheels. So just like I said before, when you go to the Greek language, it's like a paint chart, paint swatch. You may have four colors on the same swatch, and you could look at that swatch and say, those colors are all pink. That's true, but if you look at them closely, they all have a distinction. They may have one rose pink, hot pink, whatever, and there'll be just a little bit of a variation in them. That's how the Greek language can do that the English language can't. For instance, you say, I love my wife, and I love hamburgers. Surely it's not the same level. Right? So you can't do that, right? So we don't have the ability in the English language to do what the Greek language does. So here, this one is expressing the kind of natural affection for your children. When you go over into where Paul talks about in the last days, people will be without natural affection. That's what happens. People that don't even love their own children. When we read some of the writings that were attributed to Enoch in one of our academic studies, he prophesied that women would abort their children and then would forsake their young even at young ages. Husbands and fathers. I mean, was he not right on? It's not natural to walk away from a child. That's not natural. That's without natural affection. This word has its roots in that. The other one is phileo. Phileo, now listen to the phileo. We use this word, and it's where we get the word Philadelphia and all that, but if we use it more casual than it really is. Phileo is a word for love that it refers to affection and is attachment to that person for some reason, and to be have a kind attitude back and forth and goodwill, and it's a friendship based on reciprocity. In other words, phileo is a friendship where both parties are getting something out of it. All right, now think about that. Because storge is a relationship, especially in the first few years, where you don't get nothing out of it but dirty diapers and crying half the night and trying to cut teeth and drive them around town for 2 hours and 30 minutes. And finally get upset. Some of y'all do this. I ain't going to say what you do. Starts with a B. And so but you don't get anything out of that. It's not what phileo is. It's a love between equals. All right? And so there's a relationship, whether it's at work or whatever. Now, Eros, this was interesting to me, because Eros is love with its own motive and all that kind of stuff. But I found something else about Eros. Eros involves where a wolf tracks down a lamb. That's what Eros displays. It's kind of like a passion that is out of bounds, basically. Eros, it expresses an unreasoning passion. It's beyond reason. Now notice how the sexual world is in our culture, and not just here in America, but around the world, basically. But notice how the sexual world has gotten totally out of bounds. And it is unreasoning passion and desire, and it's the desire of a wolf for a sheep. You think about that. That's how Eros is illustrated in the Greek language. And then finally, I want to get back to agape. Now, before I get into agape, I'm going to expand this a little bit. Agape is God's kind of love. Love that's centered on the person for the other person's sake. So for God so what? Agape, or actually the Greek is the verb agapao there, that he done what? He gave. His love moved him into action, right? True love is like true faith. It's a verb, so it has activity. He used the verb form in John 3:16. He didn't use the noun, he used the verb. For God so agapao'd, he gave, he loved. So this is the kind of love that God's wanting to suit us up with, all right? When he was talking to Gideon, there's a word in there that meant he suited himself up with Gideon. One of your translations may say, put him on like a glove. The Holy Spirit put Gideon on like a glove. The Hebrew says he enveloped him. He clothed him. All right? That's what God wants to do with us. He wants to clothe us with his love, with the Holy Spirit, so when we walk daily, we are led by the Spirit, living in love, learning these processes or processes that we see here in Romans 12. So this love is a love for a child. It's natural. It shouldn't be. Listen, I watched a little a wildlife show a few nights ago, and I watched how these hyenas, whom I don't really like hyenas. But I watched this mother lion, how she took care. She needed food so desperately, but yet it was going to put her children in danger, and so she kept on starving because she wouldn't let her children be devoured. I watched these two hyenas, the one, the female in the pack, who was the lead female in the pack, was training her daughter, who was a grown hyena, to lead the pack. Well, the daughter in training attacked this water buffalo or something. And during the attack, it was injured pretty bad. Not enough to die, but it couldn't move. Well, here come the lion. The lion identified the weak one, right? It was going to kill that hyena who was next in line behind her mother. I don't know how they figure all that out, but you could watch it unfold on video. The mother, who was fine, knew she was no match for the lion and knew her daughter would be killed. The mother, who was well, nothing wrong with, laid down and let the lion have her so her daughter could escape. Would to God we had more parents that way. You go to bed and leave a 12-year-old up alone in front of a computer, that's just stupid. That's just stupid. And so we need to make sure that we love with this agape kind of love. Love is love that's centered, that's sacrificial. But this was really some stuff I'd never seen before. Agape is the most rational love in so much that it involves recognition and judgment of value. Now you think about that for a minute. God so agape'd who? He placed value on us, didn't he? The verb agapao most often means value set in great store with high esteem. That's where we get the word agapao. And it has admiration and can become, this admiration can become adoration. And that's the way it's supposed to be with God. the esteem. Now listen to this, because phileo, that the second one from the bottom, is love that both people benefit from on same level peers. This agape or agapao is admiration that can become adoration. The esteem and goodwill tend to be expressed in appropriate words and deeds. So agape always has action with it. Agapao, just like pisteo, the word we use that undergirds all believing and faith in the New Testament. It has action. True agape. You may say, yeah, I'm friends with that person over there, and never really do anything for them or vice versa. But you have a phileo kind of relationship. Maybe you work together, whatever. But you don't really have any activity toward them. Right? That's okay. That's part of life, is lived that way. Agape, agapao, is not that way. Unlike other loves, which can remain hidden in the heart, it is essential that this kind of love must manifest itself. Wow. In other words, if you say you love God and it don't manifest itself in your life in some sort of way, you are lying. That's what the Bible says in another place, right? He that says he loves me with his mouth, but his heart's far from me, right? So in other words, true agape has to be manifested. It can't stay hidden. And God wants us to love Him that way, and then He wants to for us to turn and love one another that way. Care, did we read Romans 12? Did it not tell us to care about others and to do stuff for others? Distributing to the needs of the saints? Watching out for them? Wow. And man, I was like on cloud 3700 when I was digging around on this week. And it's so unlike others, it cannot remain hidden. It is essential to manifest itself, to demonstrate itself, to provide proof. Agape, unlike the other three that may just be a casual, dormant thing that nobody really knows unless they're asked. Are you friends with him? Yeah, I phileo him. You see what Jesus was doing with Peter now? He kept trying to get Peter to come out of the phileo. And kept saying, do you love me? And he said, you know I phileo you. And Jesus kept asking him to get him out of that, because he wanted him in a place where he would exercise his love. You don't fall out of love. You quit loving. Because agape is verb. It's verbiage. And so he says, while friendship is properly used, and that's what happens to Christians or so-called or people who go to church, well, it just don't work for me anymore. You quit acting it out. You quit walking it out. See, here's what Christianity is not for. It's not for the people who want to sign up and see how things go. It's for the people who say, I'm in no matter what happens. Amen. The people who stay coupled together, just like we talked about a few weeks ago in Psalm 84, and say, we don't care where the engine goes. We don't care what kind of weather it goes in, Jesus. You can look back here and we'll still be coupled. We may have holes in the side of this train car. You might not even be able to read the letters or the numbers anymore. We may have the ladder that goes to the top dented in. We may look ugly and rusty, but we're hanging on for the whole ride. That's who Jesus is looking for. That's who He's looking for. He's not looking for perfect people or people that think they're good at stuff. We're all equipped with the way God made us to quit. He's looking for people who say, I'm not quitting, I'm not giving up, no matter what. Some people give up when their family walks out. I got good news for you. In Psalm 27, the Bible says, when your father and mother forsake you, then the Lord will take you in. We've got everything we need in Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? So this love is a love that has to be demonstrated. The affection, unlike, it's always necessary to demonstrate and translate agape. That's how strong that word is. It's always necessary to demonstrate it and translate it or transfer it. The affection, unlike eros, which is this is amazing to me, that even in the Greek language, they taught that eros, if it gets to fulfill its end, will bring about suffering and disaster. Wow. I hadn't seen that before. I knew that it went that direction, but they clearly describe it that way. That if you live a life in eros, and look at sexual immorality. I know we got a drug problem in our world. I know we got a problem with other substances in our world. But when you look at the damage that sexual things are doing, I believe it's doing more damage than everything else combined. When you look at the damage it does from sex, slave trade, pornography, to adultery, fornication, homosexuality, you could just go through the whole list. The things that it's just destroyed the fabric of the family. And so you can see that it's that's why they say it brings endless suffering and disaster. It is accompanied by, agape is accompanied by contentment. Since the shallowest meaning of agape is somebody who's always happy. And why would they always be happy? It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? If we practice what the Bible teaches, we'll be happy. Look at your neighbor and say, are you happy? If they say no, just get your Bible and go get that. While friendship is properly used only of the relationship between equals, like phileo, listen to this, and I'm getting ready to close. That ought to make everybody happy. Everybody just felt a shot of agape right there, didn't they? While friendship is properly used only of relationship between equals, like phileo, agape links persons of different conditions. Listen to this. It causes with rulers, benefactors, and fathers. Listen what agape is. This is powerful. It is disinterested and generous love. It is full and of thoughtfulness and concern. It is in the sense that God is agape who loves the world with those who are indebted, inferior subjects. You know what agape does? It don't just love its equals. It loves the ones in the gutter. It loves the ones that's done them wrong. Agape loves those who mistreat us. What did Jesus say? Be persecuted for His sake? Agape loves those who work against us. What did they say? It's crucifying? Jesus said, Father, forgive them. That's agape. Agape's not just interested in having a relationship with the people who live in your kind of neighborhood. And that could be either way. Let me tell you something. There's bias and prejudice from the lowest rung to the highest rung. There's bias and prejudice in the ghetto just like there is in the richest subdivision. You don't belong here. It works both ways. We don't call it out, but it works both ways. And so what agape says, I go past all those barriers. I don't just hang out with the people in the richest subdivision, and I don't just hang out with the people in the slums. I'll hang out with whoever God brings through my path. Amen. That's agape. That's what agape does that these other ones don't do. Now this one may do it, but if it does it, it's just to fulfill its lust. So now, if we live agape, and we do what Hebrews 12, you guys can come to the instruments. If we do what Hebrews 12 teaches us, and Luke 12 teaches us, and Romans 12 teaches us, we're not just going to get by as Christians, we're going to live victorious. Sometimes I get frustrated with some of the teaching and preaching I hear because it's like people come into the domain of the church and they don't leave with any hope that they can be different. Oh, we all get wore out every week. We just drag in here and try to hang on. What? That's not how we're supposed to live. The Bible says we've been given abundant life through Jesus Christ. That we're the head, not the tail. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. If Christ be for us, who can be against us? Neither depth nor height nor things present nor things to come shall separate me from the love of God. I win. We Christians, true believers who live in agape and chase the Scriptures, and I say chase in a way that we're after it. We chase the Scriptures. We live in agape. We should be the happiest people in the world. It really is more blessed to give than receive, isn't it? If you've tapped into that, you know what I'm saying. It is more fun to give somebody something than to get it for yourself. And he told us to rejoice and weep with one another. We're good at weeping with one another, but how about rejoicing with one another? What if Rob comes in here and gets a windfall and he starts driving a Lamborghini to church? You going to rejoice with him, or are you going to get mad at him because you don't have it? I'd be glad he got it because he has to buy the gas for it and pay the insurance. You see what I'm saying? Are you going to rejoice with people when they get blessed, or are you going to be discontent because you didn't get what they get? That's covetousness. Listen, I'm one of God's favorite. I know it. He knows it. But we all should feel that way. I don't say that in an arrogant way. You should have the kind of relationship with God where you feel like you're one of His favorites. Amen. We all should go into that. I know God has got my back. He's got my back. And He's going in front of me. Remember just a couple of months ago, I preached a Hebrew word that means God goes around the corner before you get to the corner. That's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful to know we have a God like that. Let's stand to our feet. He's on our side. We live in agape. We live out Romans 12, Luke 12, Hebrews 12. You're going to have a victorious life. It doesn't exempt us from having trouble. But you know what God wants to do with our tribulation? He wants to do things and make us. When the world goes through tribulation, they're at risk. We're not. Because God's got the whole thing under His control. And He wants to make us. He wants us to learn contentment and patience in tribulation. We're going to need it as we race toward the end of time. If you're here this morning, let's bow our heads for a moment, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered your life to Him, we want to open this altar to you. If you're here and you're away from God, you're like the prodigal, and it's time for you to return, we want to open this altar up for you. Let's get down to business here. We're running out of time in our world. We need to make sure we're sold out to the ways of God and doing His will. Maybe you're here this morning and you have another need, a physical need, a spiritual need, a financial need, and you want us to pray over you. Whatever your need is, this altar's open. Will you come as we worship Him?